Reading from the letter of James, beginning in the first chapter and the 16th verse. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is our story.
So before I read the gospel reading, which isn't on that, can we just have a moment of prayer together where we join our hearts and our spirit and we just ask for more of the Lord? So just take a moment in your own heart. We're essentially committing, we're saying to God, I'm not just going to go through the motions today. I'm not just going to listen with my head. I want contact with you. We want your presence and power at work in the midst of us. We want to experience this love that we're going to talk about. We want to be transformed by the gospel. We want to authentically move forward in good and new ways of living. But all of it depends on you being with us. And so, Lord, according to the person and work of Jesus, O Heavenly Father, we ask for more of your Spirit. We ask for the Father and the Son to look in each other's eyes and say yes to our request. That it would be your desire that we would have more of you. And so, Lord, we ask in the midst of our gathering today that you would ever pour forward more of your Spirit. And that we would ever receive more of what you are giving us. Amen. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, this morning we will continue our studies of the book of James. The title of this series is Level Up. This idea that there is more maturity and health and growth available in the Christian life that we want to move up into. And so James is our mentor in this season. James is the brother of Jesus. He's the leader of the Jerusalem church. He's a key figure who has really walked the way of Jesus into the gospel. Because what we know of James is that he was so resistant to believing in Jesus, right up until after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. So James's journey into the faith is the same as ours, in the sense that he was not one of the 12 apostles. He wasn't part of the inner circle. He's just receiving the gospel from the apostles and learning to trust in it, to apply it, and to grow in it. So James is a great mentor for us because of all those reasons. Now, what we looked at last week is this beautiful verse. And now, here's what I find with studying the scripture. We hear a verse that we're like, we all know that, right? We've heard this one before. But the process of sitting in it, sitting under it, and eating it, like this is what we try to do with the scriptures, is that we want to actually eat the words. We want to bring them into ourselves, and they become the fuel of change and of life. And so what we're doing is that with this phrase, know this, my beloved siblings, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I can't wait to get to verse 20. It's going to be so fun. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Sorry, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So what we're trying to do is take this from an intellectual knowledge of, I know that scripture, to being formed by this scripture, where it actually dictates the way that we live our lives. Now, who has said something they've regretted? Anyone? Right? Like, we do this all the time. Who has ever had the feeling of like, I have held my tongue long enough, now it's time for me to say something? Has anyone done that? And then after you've said it, you walk away and you're like, that was a mistake. Right? That was not how I wanted to represent myself. That came off worse than I meant it to. That had negative impacts that I wasn't planning on. Right? Those types of things. I had an instance like this in the last few weeks. I've got a couple friends, they're around the world, they're not part of our church, who love to send me news clips or social media things to rage bait me. Okay? And they'll say that. Just wanted to send this to you to rage bait you. And I'm like, thanks a lot. So they send me especially like political type things that they know I disagree with. They know that I am against. And they know that it's going to drive me nuts, that it's going to make me upset. That's the kind of friends you want, right? So I have a very kind of troubled relationship with these friendships and the fact that I do love them and I do want contact with them, but stop hurting my heart. Stop putting me in situations that make me fuming mad. Now, what happens in that is I don't have a lot of margin to send long text messages back, to fact check the things they send me, to have eloquent responses. So for the most part, I just bite my tongue, and I don't say anything. I just don't engage with it. I hope that I can starve out their desire to see me rage. So if I can just wait them out. But eventually it kind of builds, right? There's a few weeks, video. And then finally I'm like, you know what? You're going to hear it from me. And then I send a text, and it's a long text, and it's got bullet points, and it's got links, and it's got research, and I'm like, well, let's talk about this. And then afterwards, they're like, whoa, 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 Ryan. And I'm like, you asked for it. Now, part of this whole issue for me is that I'm trying the slow to speak part. Right? I try to just go, no, don't respond, don't respond, don't respond, and then respond big. And so what I'm trying to figure out is, after that, I have a lot of regret where I'm like, I should have never done it. I don't want to get into this. I don't want to talk about this, et cetera, et cetera. And so I'm trying to figure out what is happening in that cycle for me that makes me build up, blow up, regret, shame, overexposure, feel like, oh, I never wanted to talk about this in the first place. Anyone have anything like that? Just me? So part of what I'm realizing in the process is I'm slow to speak. So I am trying to be quick to hear, to go, let me understand your position. Let me understand what we're talking about. I'll do my research. Right? I really want to form my opinion well. But there's this period where my slow to speak is more like self-protection than it is patience. It's more like what happens in that moment is I clam up because some of my inclinations are to change their mind or to try and make them understand or make them change their position or whatever. So in that is this mix in me where I am over responsible for them. I'm thinking about them more than I'm thinking about me. I want to change their mind. I don't want to represent clearly just my position. So what ends up happening is I hold it, I hold it, I hold it, and finally I'm like, I can't hold it anymore, and then I speak from a pressure buildup. My surge comes out. And then in that surge, it's like about trying, again, to explain to them, to change them, to control them, to whatever, influence them, instead of just going, oh, this is my understanding. This is my opinion. This is what I've come to discern, and just say that clearly without, well, have you looked at this? Do you know what this means for you? You know, and I start talking you-based instead of talking me-based. Anyone ever done that? So part of this whole process for me in this text is to understand my kind of inner mechanisms to go, what would it look like for Jesus to transform this part of me that it becomes less a pressure buildup and more just conviction and security and clarity to go, ah, this is what I believe. This is what I hold to. And doesn't matter what you think to me. I'm not going to try and change your mind. I'm just working on me. And so that's been kind of an interesting process while we go through this text of Scripture. So this is what we're talking about today, is what it means to be slow to speak. And not so that when we do speak, it's just some pressure buildup, but it's an intentional process of centering on Jesus before we do speak. So what we looked at last week is that inner surge. That James is saying you got to be quick to hear, and in order to be quick to hear, you've got to recognize what's going on inside of you. That our emotional and mental inner life is prone to reactivity. Right? The spike in the body and the mind when we feel threatened or we feel hurt or we feel shamed or misunderstood, our heart starts to build up pressure. And our default is to respond. Just respond and react to being made to feel that way. Right? So we fight or we attack. We can flight, meaning we can avoid it. We can run away. We can try and not have the conversation. Or we might speak to fawn or appease people. And that's what it is. So our speaking, you know, you might be a personality type that goes, yeah, I'm pretty aggressive when I do talk. You know, I get into it. I go straight at it. Or you might be somebody who goes, when I do talk, I really just people please. I try to make everything just okay. And you talk before you really touch base with your center and with your integrity. Have you ever been talking to someone and they say something you totally disagree with? But then you're just like, yeah, right. Have you ever done that? Right? So there's an anxiety in those moments where you're like, oh, I don't agree with that at all. But then you're like, yeah, I agree. And then you walk away and you're like, why did I say that? I don't agree with that, but I totally agreed with that. We have these moments where we respond differently based on how it makes us feel inside. Do I want to fight this, or do I just want to make everything okay so I can get away from this? James is trying to help us see we want to be quick to hear in these moments, and it's not before we can even hear the other person. We actually need to be able to hear the gospel for ourselves to the inner surge. And this is what I think is so beautiful about the New Testament scriptures. Whenever they're telling us to do something, they give us a command, or they raise the bar or the ideal, and they're like, this is how you need to live. This is what it means to live according to the person and the work and the character of Jesus. Be like this. Whenever it says that, the command is coming from the cause of the gospel. So in order for that to be possible in your life, there needs to be a reception of Jesus to the spot in you that produces that part of you as fruit. You following me? So if you're going to be able to be quick to hear, then the inner stuff inside of you needs a provision that allows you to be calm and quiet inside. Make sense? So in order to be quick to hear, you actually have to be quick to hear the love of Jesus for those parts of you that are being triggered or surging up in that conversation. And in that place, we're listening first to the good news of Jesus to speak to our hearts, I'm safe, I'm secure, I'm loved, I'm accepted in Christ, I do not need to be perfect. That's our center, right? This is who I am because of Jesus. This is who I am in Jesus. And so the surge should hit a kind of gospel ceiling inside of you that's like, you feel these big things, but the hug of Christ is like, nah, you're good. Oh, I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. That he saves and heals and calms that center. And then what happens is we're able to move from speaking out of reactivity to non-reactivity. And now, non-reactive does not mean passive or silent. It means a heart that is not separated from God's love in Christ can be not defensive, can be not attacking, not assuming, not judging, not appeasing, not people-pleasing. That's the goal, is that we don't have to use these knee-jerk reactions that used to protect us. This creates the space to actually listen. If I'm okay, I can listen to what someone's saying because it's not a threat to me. If I'm secure, I can listen because it can't actually harm me. That I'm safe and provided for ultimately in Jesus. Now, once we rush to hearing, so that's why I love the way James is phrasing it, to go, you actually have to intentionally rush to get control of your surge in the gospel and listen well to what's happening in your situation. You be quick to get there because you've got some time, if you're listening, to both be calming the inside while you're trying to understand someone else. Right? That's the power of the pause. Just shh for a second. Get it under control, listen well, and those two things can happen at once. It's like you're a secret agent with a mic, and Jesus is speaking affirming things to you to be like, you're good, relax, I love you. Hear what they're saying? That's what's happening in that moment through the work of the Spirit. Now, once we're in that space of pause, hearing Jesus, hearing the other person, James is now saying, be slow to speak, which means we're going to take our time finding the words that we actually want to say. That pause isn't empty. It's a spiritual act where we're pausing not only to calm the surge, but to find, where am I about to speak from? What part of me is going to speak? Now, when I think about that in myself, like when I'm looking for the truest center of who I am and of my ideals and of my integrity, of what I've found in Jesus, I want to speak from that place, don't we? Isn't that what we want to speak from? Instead of the self-protection, right? Defending and justifying, trying to win, trying to control, trying to self-comfort or discharge our pressure, instead we want to speak from this belovedness, from security that allows us to focus on the good of the other, the good of the world. So here's some diagnostic kind of questions for your pause. Okay, so when you're in the pause state before you speak, some questions to ask yourself are, am I speaking to release inner pressure or to pour out grace? Like even just to start doing that, to go, am I about to say this because of a buildup of pressure or because of love? Doesn't that seem like a fair question? Now, this is applicable in the workplace. This is applicable online after reading some article or reading someone's comment, right? What's motivating my need to say something? We want to ask that question. Is it pressure? And if so, where's that pressure coming from? Is it fear? Is it hate? Is it hurt? So that's the next question we want to ask. Am I speaking from my hurt? Am I speaking from my fear or lack that Jesus is already trying to be caring for? Because when we speak for our hurt, we're essentially saying, this is what I feel, and you are responsible to fix it. Do people fix what we're feeling? Do they? Why do we keep thinking they can? Right? Isn't that what we do? The amount of conversations we have, especially in families, where we're like, I'm feeling this way, and obviously it's because of you, and you need to fix it. Imagine if Jesus walked around like that. I'm sent by God and am God. I'm going to save the world. But every time you hurt my feelings, I want you to make my feelings better. Think about how preoccupied he would be with trying to get other people to do things for him. How preoccupied are we trying to get other people to make us emotionally feel okay? What we're saying is Jesus is our spot for that. So we're kind of saying our inner life and our emotions are going, this is a me and Jesus thing that we're going to be working out instead of a me and you thing that you're responsible to fix for me. So again, more reasons for that pause. Are my reasons for speaking to control or to punish the other person? Is what I'm about to say ultimately in line with my highest values in the way of Jesus? That's the goal we're actually shooting for. Is this in line with my values? That's what integrity is. We haven't talked about integrity a lot in the church in the last, 20 years. Integrity is about that space, the inner life, and how we live it out. So here's what this all does. That's the goal, but there's a process in which we're actually having to relearn how to speak. This is part of the new birth in Jesus, is that every Christian should go, my old life is gone, my new life comes up out of the grave with Jesus in my baptism, and now I'm relearning how to do everything as though this is a full new life. I'm learning how to feel, I'm learning how to think, I'm learning how to speak in and through Jesus. And so here's how the New Testament talks about what Christian speech should be like. And hear the promise and the good news of how beneficial this speech is to the world. So like we said, the speech should flow from a listening heart. And so that's actually how we use speech. We use speech in order to ask questions to try and pull the heart in the situation out so that we can know people better. That our speech is reaching out with love to go, I want to embrace and know and understand you. So notice the first thing we would speak is not judgments. It's not conclusions. It's not ultimate statements. The beginning of our speech is, I want to know you. I want to value you. I want to understand what you're feeling, what you're saying. How beneficial would the world be if there was more of that? A little or a lot? Think of how much more connection we have if that's our first speech. The next thing that Scripture really pushes for is that speech should be truthful and simple. So a question we can ask ourselves is, am I about to exaggerate, spin, or conceal, or we could just be honest about it and say lie, in what I'm about to say? Now, here's a little tidbit about myself. I grew up a pathological liar. Like as a kid into my like younger teen years, I lied about the craziest stuff. I was the kid in your friend group that you go, there is no way that's true when he tells a story. I was totally like that. And I hit this point right after I graduated. I was seeking to really grow in Christ. I had a roommate that I was living with. And finally, I just came out and confessed to him. And I just said, okay, I got to tell you, I lie a lot. And he's like, no. He's like my best friend. So he's like, no, you, like, what a surprise. And I was like, I know it's obvious. You know, I lied about my football career. I lied about girlfriend. I lied a lot. And so I was recognizing the fact that this is a bad pattern and that I don't want to live the rest of my life like this and that this isn't the way of Jesus. So I just came out and was like, I'm a liar. So here's the new rule. Any story that you remember that I have told, you're allowed to ask me, is that true? You can go back as far as you can remember the stupidest stories that I told. You could say, hey, you said this once. Is that true? And that gives me the opportunity to be honest and confess and say, that was not true. I repent for doing that. This is the truth. Because I wanted a change of heart and a change of life. And so that was the deal we had. So we'd be hanging out, we'd be skateboarding, we'd go on trips. You'd be like, hey, Ryan, you said you dated twins once. Is that true? No, it's not true. Because I don't want that old life. I don't want to live this facade. And the gospel is all about being honest about even the evil that our hearts do. What is our heart prone to do? And so then it moved from, here's the big stupid lies I told when I was a kid, to what about these little exaggerations? What about the half-truths where I'm trying to manipulate things? What about the things where I'm just trying to control the situation and conceal the truth? The goal was to be as honest as possible about my lies in order to see the power of the gospel. You see that? And I could say, increasingly, you'll hear it in conversations with me to this day where I'll be like, wait, that was an exaggeration. I don't do the big lies, but I'm watching for those spins, for those exaggerations, for those avoidances of my failures, instead to be like, no, I dropped the ball on that. That was me. So the goal is to be actually speak truthfully, that's non-reactively. So the goal is to say, this is what I'm feeling, or this is what I think about it, and I don't have to be perfect. I don't have it all together, but this is where I'm at in my thinking about this. Once speech is truthful and simple, then we see the scripture says this, that speech should build up and give people grace. Because the goal is what's in here. I mean, we read that Matthew text in the gospel reading today, which is a doozy. But Jesus is saying, what's in your heart will come out. So if what's coming out of our mouths is harsh, harmful, if it breaks people down, if it always sees the negative, and we're going to look at this in a text in a moment, that then that's a sign that the gospel isn't as rich in our hearts as we think. And we got to be honest about that to go, the reason I spoke so harshly is because that's actually the voice in my own heart about my own failures. And that voice is the voice of the accuser, not the voice of the forgiving, loving Father. So what does that part of the heart need? More gospel. So what we see in the scriptures is this idea that it should build people up instead of just make me feel momentarily better and long-term worse, right? Because that's what the explosion does. So here's the kind of language we have in Ephesians 4, verse 29. Listen to how the Apostle Paul talks about it. He says, let no corrupting talk, which corrupting means rotting. He means don't let any talk that would break someone down, pull them apart, come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building them up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So it's grace giving is the motivation. And Paul's being super clear to go, you should have no corrupting talk, no breakdown talk. Only build up talk in your life, period. One of the big challenges for me in the last few weeks of doing studies on this is going, I've got my public face, I've got my general church face, and then I've got some friends in my life where I'm like, I'm safe to be corrupting here. That's the truth. I've got people that I'll be like, you want my unfiltered opinion on this? Paul is saying that is incongruent. And that I've got to take that space as seriously as I would take this space. Because, notice what he says next, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So breakdown talk grieves the Spirit of God. Imagine God's Spirit weeping over that kind of talk. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then he lists, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, clamor, slander. Why is he saying the same thing in a bunch of different words? He's like going, every single type of this category of talking, bitterness, settled resentment, sour, unforgiving spirit that holds onto injury, wrath, explosive outbursts of rage, flares of intense anger, but then also anger. So why wrath and anger? Because it's a more settled inner hostility of simmering indignation. Yeah, you don't flare up and yell about it, but you feel it, you stew in it, you soak in it, and it's in your DNA because you live and breathe it every day inside your heart. And then he says, clamor, loud quarreling, shouting, yelling, or noisy arguing. He's saying that type of life in the space of your family, at work, in the church, none of that, so none of these big angry outbursts are allowed in the Christian faith. Do you know that? Do you know that? And then he says, slander, speaking in a way that would damage someone's reputation. Do you speak about anybody with the most negative lens possible? And if you think politics don't count in this, you're wrong. It's all of it. If you think you can't talk that way, or you're allowed to talk that way about, you know, the Montreal Canadiens, you're wrong. This is another part of my public confession. Right? We have categories of life where we're like, we don't hate people openly except when it comes to hockey or football or politics. No. Those don't fit. And then the last one he mentions is malice. A desire to see someone fail. To see someone hurt or be harmed. And then he says, instead of all of these things, be kind. Be kind, soft, gentle with people. Be tender-hearted. Like soft-hearted towards people. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How does this change our disposition? Fundamentally. He's saying all of that inner turmoil of anger, of bitterness, of all that stuff that we tend to let ourselves feel as long as we can keep it private, Paul is saying unacceptable in light of the good news of Jesus. And optional. That a life of kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiving is available because of the cross of Jesus. So you can see where it builds to then in the New Testament is speech that is gracious and seasoned with salt. That what we do speak has grace and hope in what we're about to say. Not frustration or judgment, but grace and hope. Grace that says there's help available for this. Hope that says I think we can get through this. Hope that says we can build this to something good instead of this sucks and you suck and everything sucks. Great. But isn't that how we tend to speak? Instead, Paul's saying all of these things can be seasoned with a hopefulness that this could be good. And then a speech that refuses all slander, all contempt, and especially all verbal violence. Any words spoken by the Christian that are intentionally there to wound, to label, or dehumanize a person, I'm going to say this as clearly and kindly as possible, but this is what is sick in American Christianity right now. Is this idea that you can wound or label or dehumanize in the name of Jesus is horrid. Absolutely horrid. Your politics do not matter enough that you are allowed to dehumanize a person, let alone a people group, let alone the most hurting and suffering in the world. These are unacceptable. So the malice and the slander and the reviling that we see is a sickness that we have to be clear not to let infiltrate the church. It's not okay, and it's not Jesus. And it's easy to go, oh, that's American, not Canadian. No, it's not. It's at work here. It's at work in this time, in this country. And we need to be a people that do not participate with such things. Here, 1 Peter 3, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. This is early Christianity. For to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. I'm out of time, but there's more and more of these categories: peaceable, gentle, non-quarrelsome, kind to everyone. Because ultimately, what we're being enabled to do is live and speak according to a new identity in Christ. If we are loved, we are loving. If we are safe, we make people safe. If we have hope, we will have hope for others. And all of this is kind of under this umbrella that in the New Testament, the way they taught those early churches was, you have to remember that speech is going to be judged by Christ at the final judgment. So the question we have to be asking ourselves is, would I be willing to repeat this sentence in front of Jesus at his judgment seat? And listen again to how seriously Jesus takes it. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned, because your words reveal what's in the heart. Now, if our hearts are sick, which we all have that, there is a good news solution. Do we believe that? Like, if you have a shred of humility, you will hear all of these texts of Scripture and go, ah, man, I'm doing all those things. I have these moments where I am speaking that way. My heart does feel that way. All of this is not meant to make you go, I am judged and condemned. All of it is meant to make you go, I need Jesus to save me. I need Jesus to change this part of my heart. I need Jesus to do this work in me because I haven't been able to do it myself. That's the good news. And when we're honest about those parts in us, like me and my young teenage lying, when we're honest, he's faithful to save. When we're truly repentant, he does the work to save us. And so what Christian speech can become with the saving power of Christ is that it can have power to bless instead of curse. It can have power to heal people instead of wound them. It can reveal Christ instead of misrepresent him. That's all. Jesus can actually accomplish that in you, for you, for the good of the world. So that when you do speak, people walk away going, I feel more loved than I felt in a long time. I feel like there's grace for my mistakes and for what I'm going through and the hardship of my life. I feel like there's real help available for that. People can walk away from conversations feeling built up by you, believed in by you, strengthened by you. That people can have conversations with us and go, yes, there's hardship in the world, but there's good coming. There's always beauty out there. So again, the call is not to speak, not to never speak. The call is to speak rightly from your union with Jesus. That it's Christ-centered and it's deliberate and it makes the world better, not worse. So here's the level up challenge I want to leave with you today. Three things. In the week ahead, I want you to start to notice the surge. Notice when you're in a conversation and you feel the surge, the pressure emotionally build up, and try and figure out, where's that coming from? What am I feeling? Why do I feel threatened by this? Why do I feel so quick to anger about this? Why am I so hurt by this? And receive Jesus there. The second is the power of the pause. Really embrace time to go, I'm not going to say something by accident. I want to speak on purpose. I want to say what my heart really means. My ideals, my integrity. And then when you do speak, let it be Jesus-formed speech. It should build up, not tear down. It should encourage, not discourage. It should have hope, not judgment, right? That's our level up challenge for this week. Now, in order for any of this to be possible, we again have to honestly come to the table about our shortcomings and our failures, because Jesus is coming to his table with all the resources of heaven to heal, to save, and to change those parts of our hearts. Does that sound like good news?